Greetings and good morning. Welcome in the name of Jesus. I greet you in the Spirit's presence. As we sang, Ken encouraged me that the Spirit wants to magnify itself, its name, God's name. And that's why we're here. We're here to gather and to praise God's name. Welcome to our visitors this morning. We have a lot of awesome young people here today. And I got to work alongside some of you yesterday, and that was a blessing. How many of you were out doing yard work yesterday? Working on your house, maybe doing some landscaping. How many of us indie folks were doing that at our houses? Probably not too many. It was cold yesterday, it was chilly, and it was raining the whole day. And a lot of these young people were outside. All of them were doing service work in some fashion or form. But a lot of these people were outside, soaking wet, and spreading mulch, cleaning up people's landscaping. And that was a blessing. That was really awesome to see that, these young people having a heart to do that. And as I was asked to preach this morning, the outreach team or the outreach leadership asked me to preach on a theme. And I don't know if you guys know the theme. Did you talk about it yesterday? Okay. So those of us here in Indy don't know the theme. It'll become very clear as we move into this. But I just thought about that verse yesterday, let your light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And so as you guys worked and served, it wasn't to your glory. It wasn't to our glory, right? And to be able to stoop and do something to serve someone else for the glory of God, that's what it's all about. That's pretty awesome. So the theme that that I was asked to speak on or preach on this morning is a challenging theme. And one of my favorite quotes is a guy who said that the scripture can be like a mule kick in the gut. And I like that because that's how it is a lot of times. Scripture's like a mule kick in the gut. And that is a little bit how today may be. This theme allows me to step on almost everyone's toes, so that should be fun. But I hope it convicts us, and I hope it challenges us, and I hope it's encouraging. So before we jump into the Old Testament, we need to have a Hebrew lesson. Is that okay with everybody? So I'd really like everyone to repeat these words, and yet I don't know that that's okay to do. So just say it quietly so that it won't pick it up on the mics. So they'll just hear me say it, but you guys, they won't hear anything. Okay, so first word, ani. Good. Anav. Shafal. And kana. Okay, good. Do you guys know what you said? No idea. Okay. You said humility, 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 humility. Or you said humble, 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 humble. Okay? Ani, anav, shafal, kana. Humility. Four Hebrew words, one English word. Okay? Why is that? Well, it's profound that we translate four different concepts as humility in English. So the first one, ani. Ani means a circumstantial humility, meaning your circumstance causes you to be humble, in a sense. It's a humbling circumstance. Does that make sense? One example would be God humbled ani, the people in the wilderness, the children of Israel, by putting them in a position where they had no choice but to surrender to God and to trust in His provision. That's ani, circumstantial humility. And what that creates is, what God hopes that that creates is, anav. That's a character humility. So circumstantial, ani. Anav is a character trait, humility. So because my circumstance was humbling, I now am humble. Does that make sense? Okay, shafal, humility. The third word. Shafal is to what these young people did yesterday, some of us indie folks too. Shafal is the humility that says, I'm going to lower myself and serve someone else. Okay? I'm going to stoop lower than my typical status, and I'm going to serve someone that would be perceived as under me. That's shafal. And then kana is the humility that we come before God with. Okay? We come before God with a humility that says, I acknowledge who you are. You are mighty, you are great, and I am surrendered and in submission to you. That's kana. Okay? So now as you think of the word humility in English, hopefully it expands our definition a little bit, right? Based on the Hebrew. So the first scripture I'd like to go to is Psalm 25. You can turn with me there to Psalm 25, and we will read together to about verse 11. And see if you can pick out, first off, in the King James, you're not going to find the word humility. So we're going to have to look a little bit, but the Hebrew word is in there, and you have to see if you can find it. Psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. For they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. We'll stop there at verse 11. Did you guys catch where the Hebrew words might have, Hebrew word of humble might have fallen in there? This is a prayer of David to plead with God to forgive his sins, his sinfulness. And so verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So the King James translates the word meek, and it is the Hebrew word anav. Okay? And we learned about that. That is it's a state of mind. It's a character trait of being humble. And David is saying, the humble will he guide in judgment, and the humble will he teach his way. So this is to say it requires us to be humble in order for God to guide us in his wisdom and judgment, and also to teach us his way. And we might think, yes, of course, right? We have to be humble to do that. But a lot of times I think that's harder than it sounds, right? Easier said than done. Because the challenging thing about being humble is as soon as you think you are, you're no longer humble, right? So it's one of those things that to grasp it is almost impossible. To demonstrate it is possible, but to identify it is almost impossible. Make sense? At least in ourselves. As soon as we've identified humility in ourselves, that weird balance of pride and humility gets out of whack. So just as David cried out to God and asked God to forgive his sin in a humble way, it's the same way we come to God. And we're doing the same thing. We're asking God to forgive our sins. We often, always need to come to God in that heart, in that attitude, the mental attitude of anav, that humility. If we could sing 164 in the Zion's harp, 164 in the Zion's harp. Let's kneel together and pray. Almighty God, we humbly bow before Thee. God, we thank You that Jesus told us to call You Father. That we don't, if we have repented and received Your free gift of salvation and trust in the precious blood of Jesus, we can come before You as Your children, and we can call You Father. And we are grateful for this opportunity. Father, help us as we go through the scriptures today to see You, to be in awe of who You are, to rightly recognize ourselves for who we are. Father, You know that this is difficult for us, that we struggle with pride. We struggle with trying to be humble. And Father, we praise You that You are patient with us. We praise You that You waiting around to condemn us, but that you, like any of us earthly fathers who have love for their children, are patient. We desire to see growth. Certainly discipline is necessary at times, and yet it's for the purpose of seeing growth and seeing fruit. God, we come before you knowing that we are nothing, that without your spirit, your breath inside of us, that you give and take, without that, we are literally dust. We came from the dust, and to the dust we will return. And aside from your grace and your spirit in us, we are that dust. Father, I pray that the words that would be spoken this morning and this afternoon would lift up your mighty name, that your reputation would be upheld, that we would continue to learn how to bear your name, to carry your reputation in this world. Father, we pray for the Spirit's movement in and around and through those of us here. Father, we pray for those across this nation that would gather to worship you. We pray the same, that your Spirit would be mighty. That it would move, and that men's hearts could be softened to receive what you would have for us. Father, we pray for those in this world who are suffering for your name's sake. We know that there are many people, many Christians, who worship and live and bear your name in difficult circumstances, in persecution, in places that are not comfortable. And we pray for them, knowing that they pray for us. We have different challenges, and we trust that you're constantly caring for and watching us, and you know what we need. You know what each of your children, you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths, and we trust that you are the provider that can give us all that we need, Father. Praise you for this time together. Praise you for this group, the visitors here, Father, even the young people that came for Indy Outreach, and just the blessing of serving yesterday with them. God, we praise you for allowing us to be used by you, that we could shine your light in this world, even on a rainy day, that the warmth of your love could be felt by those that were served. And Father, as we said, all to your glory and honor and praise. Lord, we lift thee up. We ask that our sinfulness could be revealed today, only that it would magnify your greatness and your holiness. We praise you for your forgiveness on the cross, that through Jesus' perfect blood, our sins can be washed away. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this morning, and ask that you would continue with us. Pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So for our next scripture, we're going to be in Luke, and there's a lot of stories of humility, and it's kind of hard to just pick one and select it. But that's kind of what we did. So Luke 14 is where we're going to be. In anywhere you go to Jesus and a story of him, you're gonna have the perfect picture of Ani, Anav, Shafal, Kana, all of them. Perfect picture. So we're gonna try to pull that out a little bit. But Luke 14 is an awesome account. And this is sort of one of those where you invite Jesus over and get schooled, right? Most of us would, I don't know, as we read the scripture, most of us would think, yeah, we'd invite Jesus over, but you got to be careful when you do that, because he had authority to teach and to say things that we wouldn't have, right? That'll kind of become evident as we go through here. So I'm going to start Luke 14, verse 1, and there's kind of a, it's just a little bit of an interaction that's, it's divided up here a little bit, but we're going to go right through it. Verse 1, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, so this is a Sabbath meal, that they watched him. And this is one of those typical things where they were watching him to catch him. This was one of those times where they were not just watching him to learn, they were watching him to trap him. And this is part of it, verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And this is thought to be some type of a swelling, like an edema thing. So this man was clearly sick, and they bring him to this meal, a Sabbath meal on the Sabbath day, and healing on the Sabbath. What does Jesus do on the Sabbath? That was always something that they were worried about. Verse 3, and Jesus answering, well, what did he answer? Right? What did anybody say anything yet? Nobody said anything. Nobody. So what is Jesus answering? He spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying. It's simply a word that means you're responding to something that's clearly happening in front of you. Okay? So they didn't even have to say anything. Jesus is going to answer them already, right? And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. They had nothing to say. So he took him and he healed him and he let him go. And I mean, this is something where we just read it and wow. But if this was a guy who had massive swelling in the legs or clearly this a visual illness, and Jesus takes hold of this man and heals him, whatever that was, swelling, whatever, went away, right in front of them, went away, and he sends this guy off. Powerful. We can't hardly imagine, right? And he answered them again, because they didn't, remember, they held their peace. They still didn't say anything, but yet he answers them again. He's answering their attitudes, which is awesome. Which of you shall have a donkey or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Don't you help your animals on the Sabbath day? Don't you help even your livestock on the Sabbath day? And again, they could not answer him to these things. So then verse 7, we move into a little bit different lesson. So Jesus already had lesson 1, right? Now he moves into lesson 2. It says he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, which were invited, who had been invited, when he saw, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, be invited of him. And he that invited thee, or bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then he said unto him, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, or invite thee back, and a recompense be made thee. Meaning they paid you back by inviting you to their place. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So in lesson one that Jesus told these people, where he healed this man on the Sabbath day, they were concerned about their own religious pride. They were keeping the law, and yet they saw Jesus apparently not keeping the law. And in lesson one, Jesus is simply taking their assumptions, their self-righteousness, and he's challenging that. And he's saying, wouldn't you have compassion on the Sabbath? So he says, doesn't compassion trump the Sabbath? Keeping of the Sabbath? And that's what he showed as he heals this man, is compassion trumps keeping of the law. And that's something for us to keep in mind and to remember. Sometimes in our religious pride, we think keeping a certain observance, a religious observance, is enough. It's not enough. And the Pharisees assumed that by keeping their religious observance, that was enough. Problem is, Jesus sees what? Not how we act, not what the outside looks like, but he sees our heart. And when there's no compassion in our heart, no love, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how many religious observances we keep. Without love, without compassion, without that actual spirit that Jesus demonstrated, it's useless. It's useless. Jesus said it's like a pot or a vessel full of dead things, right? Bones, okay? The outside can look nice, but the inside's useless. So that was lesson one. Lesson two, he goes into... And you and I can't do this. We can't be invited to someone's house, and as we're observing, we say, "Hey, everybody, just want to tell you, I want to give you some social tips. Okay, I want to just, you know, let you know some rules of thumb you need to follow." You don't tell that to your host, right? Or the people. We don't have that authority, typically. Jesus did, and he was okay doing it. Because, honestly, as you read through it, he's not condemning them. He's simply saying, this will be better for you. This will be better for you if you do this. So the first thing he says is, don't assume you're the most important person in the room. When you're invited somewhere, don't assume you're the most important person in the room. The reality is, you're likely not, right? But our minds sometimes say, oh, I might be. Maybe I am, right? And you could pick the scenario. Sometimes we think that. It might be a meeting. It might be a meeting at work. And you might think, I'm the most important person in the room right now. This is my meeting. I'm the guy, right? Be careful. Don't assume that you're the most important person in the room. It might be in conversations with our friends, with our family. It might be conversations that we tend to think, I'm the most important person in the room or in the conversation. And it can even be in church, right? We all know this. It can be in church. We can have the attitude that I'm more important than you. It's a terrible attitude. And yet, this is what the Pharisees were all about. They were the elders and the ministers of their day. They were the religious leaders. And they were so proud of themselves. Terrible. Terrible attitude, right? So Jesus says, don't assume you're the most important person in the room. Because you're not. And then he says, he tells them, when you're invited, don't go and pick the best seats at the table. And these are not, you have to kind of get yourself into a Hebrew mindset, which is hard because they laid down to eat, right? And some of you who have been to Israel or places like that, still Saudi Arabia, they still do this. They lay down, they recline. And you read that in Scripture, they reclined at the table. They actually laid on their left side. So imagine laying down on your elbow and you're eating off of the table with your free right hand. It's very odd. To me, that seems incredibly uncomfortable, right? And I can't even reach like... So it's a very different way to think about it. So it took longer for them to get in position, if that makes sense, at the table than it does us. We might go and pull out a chair and sit. Well, they had to get themselves positioned in a way. And the way the rooms were organized, because you were on an angle and laying down on your elbow, the next person was sort of head at your chest, if that makes sense. Where we get that's where they get the phrase that John laid basically at Jesus' breast, it says. It means he was right next to Jesus, but Jesus' head on angle was further up than the chest of the next guy. So what you wanted was the higher side. You wanted the better seat so that you weren't at somebody's torso as you went down. So they were trying to get the nicest seats, which meant they had authority. And Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. And this can transcend dinner manners, right? This transcends dinner manners. I think the point he's making is that we need to willingly limit our assumption of our own prestige so that if the opportunity comes, we can be asked to step up rather than asked to step down. Right? If we willingly limit our assumption of our own prestige, we'll likely be asked to step up, rise up. Instead of, you're in the wrong seat, you need to move down. There's two other people that are coming that happen to be more important than you. That's embarrassing, right? That's embarrassing. Verse 11 says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's how it works in God's kingdom, in God's world. Now, that's not always how it works. There are people who exalt themselves, and it seems like in our world, they keep rising. Okay? That can happen. That can happen. But at some point, that game ends. As Jesus said, you get your exaltation from this world, you got it. That's it. End of story. Okay? Don't expect self-promotion to be your ticket to the top. And what does our world say? What does society tell us? Your ticket to the top is your self-promotion. Correct? Our society typically doesn't tell you to serve, to lower yourself, to be humbled, to be abased, and then be excited when someone asks you and promotes you, asks you to step forward. That's typically not how we're taught, right, in our society. Jesus doesn't care about our society. He's not concerned with the norms. He wants us to focus on his way because his way works. And his way is better. So if possible, think about in your own life, in your own situation, how can I actually take a lower seat at the table? Figuratively. How can I take a lower seat at the table and then be excited when someone promotes me? Rather than clamoring for the top, and then probably asked at some point, you're sort of crowding in on the you know, the upper side where this is not where you belong. Then in verse 12, he changes the tune a little bit. He gives another scenario, another parable, or another suggestion, a hypothetical. He says, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and a recompense be made. If you put on something, if you invite somebody to something, if you have a dinner, if you have a whatever, don't just invite. He says don't invite, but don't invite the people you know, your family, only your friends, your rich neighbors, because the only reward there is that they're going to invite you back. Now, hang on. In our culture, in our society, isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? If I invite someone prominent and they actually accept my invitation, awesome. And then if they invite me back to their house, even awesomer, right? Wow. Jesus says, no. You're missing the point. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, for they can't repay you. Think about it. They can't repay you. But you will be recompensed or repaid at the resurrection of the just. In this lesson, Jesus is saying, be careful to not only show kindness to those who can repay you. Be careful to not only show preference to those who can repay you. And when I say repay you, that can be socially, right? That can be corporately in a business setting. That can be monetarily, maybe. In the sense of maybe they have a lot of money and they could support your cause. Whatever, right? I'm just making something up. Jesus is saying be careful. Be careful to only show preference and give love or to give attention to those who can repay you. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, wait a minute. Again, you contrast the scripture with the current, the society, the culture we live in. And all of a sudden, you're shaking your head like, wait a minute. This is so different, right? This is so different. And that's a good thing. That's okay. It's okay that the scripture is completely in sometimes in contrast with the culture we live in. The question is, are we comfortable with that? Are we actually willing to follow the scripture rather than current culture, society? And I thought about, for example, networking. Okay, LinkedIn or any other sort of business networking thing. What's the point? What is the point of business networking? Connections, obviously, maybe collaboration. There can be good things, and yet at the same time, how much of that is simply me trying to get one step ahead, me trying to climb one more rung on the ladder, one more, if I knew that guy, if I could have this person in my, as my, whatever, you know, linked to me, that might get me somewhere. If that's the attitude, Jesus is saying, be careful, right? How about social media? Almost hate to bring this up. Be careful to not show kindness and favor to only those who can repay you. Same thing can go for social media with the networking thing. Same thing, right? Be careful to not only be doing things or hoping to get followed or liked by people who you think are in some way better than you, which then can somehow bring yourself up to somebody else's level.
Ooh.
That all gets really ugly, okay? And you guys have heard the saying, we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people who don't care. We all fall into that trap, don't we? And why is that? Because we want to have that next thing, right? We want to be seen by people in a better light. Philippians 2, you don't have to turn here. Philippians 2, 3. It's awesome that we've been going through Philippians together as a ministry team and as a church. But I had to pull this one from the NIV because we have a song that we let our kids listen to. And I was trying to think, I have the verse memorized, but it wasn't lining up to any of the, I was like NASB, ESB, nope. Okay, where's it at? So I had to find it. It was NIV. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And I think, honestly, the words in this are better than they are in the other ones. It's more well-rounded. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And the song says, you first, you first. No, you can have the biggest cookie. Okay? And as kids, we want to teach our kids that, right? Value others above yourself. And as adults, we have to do the exact same thing. So, I had to look up a little bit. Can you define a conceited person? How do you define a conceited person? Ooh, I had to go to a psychology website for that one. Conceited people believe they're always right. Should I have anybody raise their hands? Should we raise hands? Conceited people believe they're always right, but why? Just because they're them. Wow, okay, I got to move on. That one's too convicting. And I thought about that. Don't we all have that in a sense? Because we all do, I've said this before, we all do what we do because we think it's right. And I think that's hilarious because, you know, we've had discussions with family members or friends or whatever, and we totally disagree. And yet they do what they do because they think it's right. And I do what I do because I think it's right. We're conceited, right? Both of us. And that's just the way it is. Conceited people act like they're not aware of their social image. But in reality, they're highly aware of their social image. And social media can be a proof of that. Their focus on social media can be a proof of how they're actually super concerned with their public image. Conceited people love themselves so much that they actually live in a fantasy world where they're the richest, they're the smartest, they're the most beautiful. That's conceit. Underneath all that, though, can be a lot of distrust and a lot of hurt and a lot of insecurity. Do you think Jesus can see that? Do you think Jesus knows when we're full of insecurity and hurt? Of course he can. And that's why he says, be careful. Be careful to not elevate yourself, because that's just covering up the true problem, right? It's just covering up the true problem. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture in your mind the most arrogant, proud, conceited person that you know. Get that picture in your mind. Who is it? We all know him. I want you to picture that person in your mind. Okay? Okay, here comes the mule kick in the gut. I hope you're imagining yourself right now. I hope you're thinking about yourself right now. As you thought of the most arrogant, most conceited, most selfish person that you can possibly imagine, I hope you saw yourself. I have to look at myself, and it's way too clear. So what's the light? What's the light at the end of the tunnel here? We've got a tunnel of pride and conceit. It's dark. It's ugly. What's the light at the end of this? We talked about Shafal. These young people yesterday were willing to stoop low, lower than maybe their typical Saturday activity, and they were willing to serve, okay? As you imagine the most conceited, arrogant person that you know, and as that picture kind of shook a little and fuzzed and became a little more clear, and it became you, which is what I want. I want us to see ourselves. We then get to turn to Jesus. And if you continue in Philippians, in verse 5, it says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," because he was equal with God, he is God, "but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every proud knee should bow, and every conceited person should humbly confess. Of things of heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Praise be to God that Jesus was willing to demonstrate shafal, to lowly, to stoop low, to assume your conceit and your arrogance. That's the thing. Jesus didn't just die for that. He didn't just die for our sins. It says he became sin. So Jesus, the ultimate picture of humility, actually became yours and my arrogance and conceit and self-centeredness, and was killed for it. Praise be to God. That's the joy we stand on. That's the light at the end of the tunnel, is Jesus. I thought about that song, "Oh, what a Savior." Hallelujah.
It's a great topic for everybody here, especially when you think about outreach. It's a good topic to learn when you're young. It's something that we should pick up on, that we should learn about. And the reason why we come to church because we want a relationship with Christ. That's why we come here. That's why it's so freeing. It's so exciting to walk in the doors of the church on Sunday and to know that, hey, all week I've been struggling with different types of things, but here I can come and I can start to kind of dissolve the things that are holding me back from a relationship with Christ. And that's the joy of church. That's the joy of coming in here, is to know that we're getting closer to Him. And when we're getting closer to Him, it's really exciting to know that Jesus Himself is showing us how to be in a relationship with someone else. Because if you are in a relationship with someone else and you're not willing to humiliate yourself, if you're not willing to bring yourself to a lower level, if you're not willing to condescend to a lower level, then the amount of relationship that you're able to build with that person is going to be less. The amount that you're willing to learn from that other person is going to be less. And what Jesus is saying is, you have a lot to learn from me, Jesus. And here's a way that here's something you're going to have to do repeated throughout your Christian life, is you're going to have to learn how to condescend. You're going to have to learn how to be humiliated. And you're going to have to learn these things. And these are things that you aren't going to find out in the world. I really like that Clint shared with social media. There are a lot of places you won't find to learn what it means to be humble. You can go to the best schools. You can look at the best places to try and find work. You can learn humility. I went last night and I looked on a college website. I was just trying to find, do you have any classes on humility? I couldn't find any. This is a key thing that we have to do, is we have to be able and be willing to condescend one to another so that we can learn and grow in relationships. And when you guys are here and you're working, like you were yesterday and you're out, I mean, there's two of you and you're out working. Some of the best people that you can learn from are those that are right here in the church that you're spending time with today. And some of those people, you may have to lower yourself in order to learn something from them as you go on in your Christian life. And I think that's the value. And so when you look at this and you look at what Jesus did, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I really love that verse, because if you can remember that verse, it's so unique. And if you can know what it really means, you're going to be in a great place to understand and to remember some of these things that are being said. But made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So we can test that, and we can say, is Jesus really, was he a servant? Was he a servant when he was here? What are the things that you think of when you think of a good servant? And we live in a service economy here in the U.S. It's growing every year. A lot of us work in that service economy. One, you should be able to ask him questions. And we just saw here that, you know, the many questions that were brought to Jesus, he was always willing to answer questions. They have to be willing to do what they say that they're going to do. And so we see here that Jesus, even though he was God, he humbled himself and being obedient unto death, even unto the death on the cross. And they have to love those that they serve. Those are the three characteristics that you want if you have a real servant that's willing to help you. And so we have to be willing to be those servants and to be those that would help. I like the way that the four different ways of being humble were brought out. You know, the first one is to be actually humiliated, right? The second one, which was described, was meek, which would be described as humbly patient, to be patient and humble. And then the third one is to condescend yourself and to condescend and move to a lower level than where you are. That brings us closer to God and brings us into a relationship with him. So let us learn this. Let us practice it. Let us experience humility one to another. And it will help all of us to grow and to be better. It's a key foundation. I pulled some quotes out. There were a lot of quotes on great men commenting on humility. Maybe we'll end with just this one. This is by George Mueller. There was a day when I died to self, my opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Song leaders, if you guys can pick a song, that'd be great.
Thank you. Father God, we come before Thee this morning, Lord, thankful for the opportunity to come to a church, Lord, of a community of believers, Lord, where we can just build each other up, Lord. And as we came here, sitting here, Lord, we were humbled, Lord, by the fact that the Creator of the universe, Lord, would send His only Son, Lord, from a place where He had everything, Lord, to come and to give everything, and to be a perfect example of humility, Lord, to a people who can't give anything back to Him. And we just ask, Lord, that as we go about our lives, that we could just reflect that same humility, Lord. We ask for the Spirit to help us do that, Lord. We know that without that, it's impossible, and we fall short, Lord. And we ask that You would just give us the strength to do that, Lord. We are thankful for the blessings You give us, Lord, and just the brothers and sisters that help us, Lord, along that path of humility, Lord. And we just ask that Thou would continue to help us, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for this church, Lord, in Indy, and the hospitality they show us, Lord. And we ask that Thou would bless the food, Lord, and bless our conversation at lunch, Lord, that we could continue to just be in our conversations, that we would strive towards that humility, Father, that we've learned of this week. We pray that this weekend would not just be a spiritual high, Lord, that it would provoke change in our lives, Lord, and fruit throughout the rest of this week, and would continue to help us grow in You, Lord. We're thankful for Jesus, Lord, and again, His example. And we just pray that You would add to this prayer that which it lack, Lord, and all these blessings we pray. Amen.